Amen. Is it awesome? We just want to say welcome to everybody here this afternoon. If you haven't been yet, very welcome to all of you. And a welcome to Ken and Lois, who are with us this afternoon as well. Yeah. I was just thinking about how, you know, there's the flesh and there's the spirit. You know, and we have a choice, you know, whether we walk in the flesh or we walk in the spirit. You know, we have a choice in our minds, our hearts, and the things we say, the things we do. We have a choice whether to walk in the flesh or to walk in the spirit. And also there's the natural and the supernatural. And we have a choice to live in the natural and to do the things that, you know, that everyone does normally or naturally. Or we choose to live in the supernatural, which is the best place to be, the best choice to make. And so this weekend, I just want to encourage you and to bless Ken and Lois, because this weekend, you might have heard that it's their wedding anniversary yesterday. Yeah. And also, on Monday, they're moving house. Okay? And also, Lois has slipped a disc in her back, so she's suffering with a pain. So actually, in the natural, this weekend, you know, she could say, they could say, we have a wedding anniversary, we won't go, you know, we'll have time together. Or we're moving house, we've got boxes to pack, we won't go. Oh, I've got a bad back. Three good reasons not to be here. That's the natural. But they choose the supernatural. They choose the way of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank God for them, and we thank God for the Holy Spirit. And I just want to share, you might have heard last night, Martin was sharing about when we were praying about people coming to speak here, and the leaders were together, and Ken and Lois were the names that came, and they thought, yeah, these are the people. And Martin came home to me, and he said, you know, we were chatting and praying, and we felt we needed somebody prophetic, and they said, Ken and Lois got, and I said, actually, I've just been praying, and my mind, and I said, I was praying about the conference, and the name that came to me was Lois Gott. And it was amazing because it was actually a prophetic thought that I had about her speaking prophetically, because I was remembering how when we went to a conference, actually it was me and Marion, is Marion there, and maybe some other people were here in London, I think maybe 10 years ago now, even longer than that. And Lois was speaking there on the cross. And we were sat quite way back, actually. So you think maybe we wouldn't receive anything there. But it's not about where you are. It's about where your heart is. You're not ready to receive. And so Lois was speaking this day about the cross and about Jesus. And it was just amazing. Because what she spoke about, it was a prophetic word about the cross. I mean, the cross, in a sense, isn't prophetic because it's already happened. But she spoke these words prophetically about the cross. And me and Marion, at the end, we felt we were at the cross. We were there. It was like a supernatural experience. So I just want to encourage you to have your hearts open and to believe God has brought Ken and Lois here, and Lois to bring this word to us today. It's him who is going to speak to you through Lois. Can we just, is it okay if we pray for Lois, especially physically? Father, we just thank you for Lois and for Ken, Father. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that they choose you. They choose the supernatural rather than the natural. And Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus that you will just bless Lois now. And we pray in Jesus' name for your healing to come upon her now. We pray for this back, Father, for every disc in this back to be set right, to go into place in the name of Jesus. We pray for your healing to come upon her, Father. We pray for health and strength. And we pray that you will just bless her now and fill her and anoint her with your Holy Spirit, and that our hearts be open to receive from you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Thank you. Well, thank you so much. It feels really good to be here. We do have boxes all over the house. We have interns with us in the prayer room, and over the summer God is adding another 7 who are willing to give their lives full time to pray and to work in the projects that we have. And we actually didn't have anywhere for them to live. So the Lord really spoke to us and said, move out of where you are and let them in there. And you two get an apartment nearby. Because there was a lot of bedrooms in our house. So, yeah, we chose the house. What experience was that? I'm not sure what he's been telling you. We decided to, our children returned from Nashville. Luke is a worship leader, and he'd been there with Chris McClarney. They'd been sharing worship in a church, and they felt the Lord asking them to come home, and we are delighted by that. That was a miracle. We were thrilled because he leads the actual day-to-day in the prayer room and is a phenomenal worship leader. And all of our little chicks have fled the nest and we're in a big house. And we let them come back and live in the house. And we decided to just go and live near the house of prayer in the poorest place we could find. Because Ken keeps saying to me, you can't change what you don't love. You can't change what you don't love. And he's going to now, he has publicly made me go into an embarrassing tale. And we moved right next to a homeless hostel with a lot of very interesting people next door who you can hear through the wall at 4 o'clock in the morning especially. And the rave music's shaking the bed and everything else. And he keeps saying, just put your hands on the wall and ask the Lord to give you love because you can't change what you don't love. So I've been sort of running in and out if I'm on my own because you meet all sorts of different people on the way through to the house. And Amanda was staying with me because Ken was preaching in Holland. And we were having this wonderful time with the Lord. And this smoke filled the room. And we're going, wow, it's Jesus. And I said, Amanda, it's spicy. But you know, to the pure, all things are pure. We do have cannabis smokers next door. But now our interns will have that joy. You know, it is strange that we're here. Because truthfully, we would not have come on our wedding anniversary. I would have said, you know, no. We're not doing that. Also, we're being very, very specific and strategic in where we go, or we could be not doing what the Lord wants us to do. Moving house, and I have slipped a disc, coughing. But Margaret was telling me that Ken was telling you some of the stories, and I just felt to tell you a little bit about why I'm actually speaking today and how that ties in with you here. But I grew up as a pastor's daughter in Newcastle, and my dad was an AOG pastor, and it was a very big church. It was probably the biggest AOG church in the country. It was amazing, but I hated being a pastor's daughter. I don't know, it's probably different now, but then you were put to so much scrutiny, how you dressed, what size your earrings were, did you have any mascara on, was your hat on, whatever. And I found it really, really difficult. I always have an illustration that I hope you won't mind me using, but have you ever been in a room with a load of men watching football? Yes? It's amazing. They can be all different shapes, sizes, fitness. You can have some that are... Careful. And they sit and they watch the football, and it's totally amazing because all you hear is, oh, why didn't he kick the ball over there? How ridiculous. he missed that. Oh, he missed that shot. And I look at them and I think, how hilarious. They're yelling at a screen of men who are professional footballers, who have been trained. They've kept themselves and their bodies in a condition those men in the room don't have. And yet from their armchairs, they find it really easy to say how things should be done. That's like the church. Because, you know, God says, I'll deal with the men of God and the women of God. I'll deal with them, not you. And that great example came through King David when he could have touched the Lord's anointed and he chose not to do that. God will deal with his anointed double, treble, it says in the Bible, because of the place that they're in, God will deal. And yet it's so easy to sit in our chairs and shout about how things should be done. I'm sure that doesn't happen here, but it did happen where I grew up. And that's all well and good, unless you're the pastor's daughter, because it's dad. And so my dad was a human being and he made mistakes, but he also was a man who I used to see on his knees, hours and hours, seeking God, striving to do the best that he could, loving the Father. And I grew up with a lot of wounds, really deep wounds, because it wasn't the pastor, you know, those times where everybody goes silent when you join the group because they're talking about your dad. And I vowed, as soon as I can, I will get out of this and I'll not have anything to do with church because it hurts. I actually found it so difficult. I used to sit right at the back. I used to have panic attacks growing up as a teenager, just panic, sitting in amongst the people. I remember on my wedding day, how stupid, but I got to the church and needed the loo. And with all my regalia, I had to get into the ladies. It took a while, got into the cubicle, and then people came in and they didn't expect me to be in there. And they were talking and said, have you heard? They're going to give her a gift today. They're going to give her a Bible. Isn't that awful? Nobody else gets Bibles just because she's the pastor's daughter. Just because she's the pastor's daughter, they're making a difference. She's getting a Bible. And I remember the pain that came to my heart. And I walked to take my vows to my husband. And while I was walking, I was making other vows. And the vows I was saying was, this is it. The minute I marry him, I'm not doing anything in the church. I'm finished with this. And resentment, hostility. And I took my vows, love my husband. And we settled down to, I was a lecturer in a college of education. And my husband was a fingerprint expert. It was very safe. It was nothing to do with the church. We could attend, sit at the back, not get involved with anybody, worship the Lord, leave, don't talk to many people, get out quick. And that was us fulfilling what we felt we were able to do. And it was a very safe environment for me. And then my dad got this weird idea that we should all go and camp at the Dales because something was happening in the country. And the worship was amazing and this. And we were persuaded to go to the Dales and meet in a cow shed of all places. I took our two little girls and we were camping, which in itself was amazing. And I, of course, didn't go to anything. I thought, well, you know, I'll just stay at the tent and keep the girls and look after everything. Then I don't have to get involved. And Ken's going off with 6,000 people. Nothing much can happen to him in the middle of 6,000 people. And then he came home on the second night back to the tent. In those days, he had an awful lot of hair. Yeah, right. And the hair was not how it was when he'd left. It was up on end. It was all over the place. He had eyes that were swollen with tears, really swollen. He was in a dreadful state. And I took one look at him, and I knew in my heart what had happened, and it was just terror that gripped me. And he said, can we go for a walk around the camp? Can we get somebody to sit with the girls? And we began to walk. And he said to me, Lois, God called me to the ministry tonight. And I looked at him, and he knew it was the worst thing he could possibly have said to me. Just the pain of the past, the terror. And I remember looking back at him and saying, I really love you. And he said this, let me tell you this, so we're living it. Even if it means selling our house and giving everything away, Lois, I'm giving everything to Jesus. And I remember, and I said, Ken, I love you, but I can't do this. I just cannot do this. And this awful conflict came into my heart. And he was asked to look after a little group of old ladies. It was about four old ladies. They looked after him. They were nice to him. I didn't go, because house groups came in with the new wave of worship and the move of God that came at that time. And I better be quick, because this is the introduction. I can remember doing the ironing and looking out the window and sobbing. I didn't need a steam iron. Everything was wet. And saying, God, how could you do this to me? How could you do this to me? The ministry, he's now leading this group. It's, oh, it was just hell for me. Personally, it was just unbearable. The little group grew and grew and grew and grew until it was about 80 people. And they said, we're going to have to plant a church in Sunderland. They're all coming from Sunderland. We'll have to plant a church, which was even worse for me. I still wasn't going, by the way. If I did, I sat very much at the back. I never went to a group. If you went to a small group, you had to relate to the people in the room, and I was never prepared to do that. And in absolute panic, I saw that the mothers with young children didn't really have to get too involved. They could sit like this young lady there and push the pram and leave when they had to leave, and they didn't have to be at everything. They actually had an opt-out that was legitimate, because as the pastor's wife, people ask me to do things or talk to me about things, and it was just more than I could deal with. I don't know about you, but I used to look at anointed women. They seemed to be able to speak beautifully, sing like angels, and glide when they moved on the platform. And, you know, I knew I couldn't be any of those things. I could not be. I'd failed over and over again. My mascara was too thick, my earrings were too big, my hat wasn't always on, and I did not want to be in a place of scrutiny. And I'm being very real and honest with you today, because I feel the Lord's asking me to, but I just looked in panic at this ability to opt out. Debbie was 8 and Joanne was 6. And I said, Ken, you know, really, our family's not complete. We need another baby. And it wasn't long before I found I was having our third child. I was ecstatic. I had morning sickness, so I didn't have to go to much. I felt much happier because people did not expect the same things of me. I was, you know, going to have this baby that would make life easy for me. And it came Christmas. Baby was due at Christmas. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was so excited because it was a few days before Christmas, and I would be able to have the birth over and then get home and see to the girls. And the girls were staying with their grandma that night. And we'd gone to sleep choosing a name for the baby, and we couldn't think of a girl's name. We could only think of a boy's name, Matthew, gift of God. And so when I woke, put the lights on, I woke Ken. I said, Ken, I'm in labor. My waters have broken. When we put the light on, we found it wasn't the waters that had broken, but the bed was covered in blood. And I was rushed to the hospital. And there with a wonderful gentleman from India holding my hand. They told me, as I was about to push out the baby, your baby has just died. And you are going to have to be brave, because you're going to have to deliver this child now. You're at the point of delivery. And somebody from the senior staff is in the corridor telling your husband this. And basically, they brought Ken back into the room. I remember looking up at him and saying, have they told you? And he said, yes. And he held my hand, and we asked the Lord to help us and help me to stay calm, which I was able to do in a very short time, because I was about to push out our son, Matthew, gift of God. He was born. And he was born, stillborn, because the placenta had ruptured from the wall of the womb during the contractions of labor, and they had not been able to deliver him quick enough for him to live. And I remember looking across this little face that they put in my arms that was perfect in every way, a big baby. And I looked across at Ken. I just thought, God, I don't understand this. I can't get my head around what's happening here. And I began to weep. At that moment, I had a massive hemorrhage. They were fighting for my life. And I had something that's called a DIC, which they tell me very few people recover from. I had kidney failure and liver failure, all sorts of failures. And I remember them yelling out my blood pressure. That was the last thing I heard, and it was something over 30. And they said, can we get a priest? And I yelled back, my husband's one. And he began to pray for me. And God spared my life. And I remember, as I was losing consciousness, crying to him and saying, Lord, if you spare my life, I make a vow today that I will never opt out of anything you ask me to do again. So, guys, that's why I'm here. It might be the wedding anniversary and it might be moving day, but God did ask me. And Matthew, there began years of difficulty because I was 3 years in the renal unit at our hospital, the Freeman Hospital, and there was a lot of things, but God marvelously delivered me and brought me, because I made a vow that I would obey him. And into our lives came Suzette Hatting, who forced me to meet her, shook me and said, was your heart grieved when you lost your baby? Thought, this rude woman asking me something like that. I said, of course it was. She said, and that is how the Father's heart grieves every time you abort his plan for your life. And she talked to me about how God has a destiny for every single one of us. No matter how insignificant we feel, no matter who you are, God has a destiny for you. I was watching the young lady worshipping, this little girl in the checky shirt here. And I really felt God's got an incredible destiny for her. She's got a heart for children. She's got something in her heart for children that are disadvantaged. And you're going to see that dream. You've got a dream. I don't know if you've shared it. You may not have shared it. But you've got a dream and you've carried it in your heart. And you've wondered if you... And you've looked at figures that are really important figures in terms of the kingdom of God. And you've read books and you've said, I would love to be able to do that. I would love to be able to go there and do that. And I saw that on you when you were singing. And God says you will do that. And you will build the things that they've built. And you will bring into being those things that you've dreamed of if you just give your life to him, give him everything, and he will bring that to pass anyway. That was just an aside. So Suzette hauled me and spoke to me about Hannah and how Hannah had to come out from the double portion of comfort. And that's where I'd stayed. I'd stayed in that, you know, where my husband gave me the double portion, but I didn't stand up. And I stood up on the inside and on the outside. And the Lord led us, and I was able to lead prayer for 3 years. Amazing prayer meetings. All sorts of things happened that aren't for today. And then God came and opened the heavens over Sunderland. And that was our story. But the reason why I came in today, and I just the worship, just everything about the place, the pastor's wife, I just felt really at home. And there's a spirit here that's very recognizable. I don't know. I just can't explain it. But it just feels good, and it feels the same. And the Holy Spirit's here. And it was years later that miraculously, and I can't go into this story, but it's so miraculous. Wes Campbell always says, you know what, you guys? If the Bible was being written today, you'd be in it. This is such an amazing story. You know, Tom Richter's there. He's part of this. But it was in a hospital from right here. I was back in a labor ward, in a labor room that I'd never been in since that day. And I went back into a labor room. The same sort of clock was on the wall, the same sort of subdued lighting. And a young woman was given birth from right here. And our adopted child was born. And as the prophet had once said, a baby will be put into your arms, and that baby will be the sign of the new thing. So she has been, Rachel, little lamb. Through difficulties, she has multiple and complex needs. The Lord has again toned and aligned our hearts. He's taught us it's not what we do for him. It's not the things that we think that keep us. We think that if we're building, if we're in ministry, if we're in ministry, we're connected to God, and it's not like that at all. It's about our intimacy and relationship with him. And when you have no ability, because for 10 years I wasn't able to operate at all, but the Lord had said to us, can you lay down all that you're doing to serve one? You can serve thousands, but have you the ability to dismiss the crowds and serve one? And we wanted to say, yes, Lord, but how difficult it is when everything you do and dies. But I found out that he is all you need. You get lots of preachers that say that, but I want to tell you, he is all you need. And the British church right now, we need a prophetic voice. We need to hear what God's saying. You need to hear what God's saying. Our child came from here. There's a prophetic significance in that I don't yet understand, but she did. Right where you are here. There's something in the atmosphere of this place, and there has to be places like this in this nation. Because yesterday we saw on the news, and we heard this morning, that the majority of the people who were sunbathing on that beach yesterday in that terrorist attack, the majority are British. You know something? The church has been just building all sorts of things while God's saying, get on your knees, pray, get serious about me, get serious about the kingdom of God. Stop playing. We come to be entertained. Do you know that? God doesn't want a church that entertains. He wants an effective church that will shake cities and shake nations. And God wants you to shake this region. He doesn't want to see who's the biggest or who's got the best band or what sort of things going on there. God's saying, shake this city, because there's very little hope left without that for this nation. And, you know, whenever there is an apostasy, whenever there is a nation that is turned so far from God that there's very little left, God raises up a prophetic voice that will be that voice to save that nation. And God did that with Elijah. And, you know, he said this. He said, I'm the only prophet left. He wasn't, because 100 had been hidden in the cave. But he was the only one that wasn't in a cave, that was prepared to stand up and be the prophetic voice when God needed it for the nation. Because Jezebel and Ahab had cut down all God's altars, and new altars had been built all over the place, and they were worshiping. And God raised up a prophetic voice. And what the enemy does is he will raise up his voice to counter the prophetic voice and to take it out. And that's exactly the situation we're in right now. God is saying, my church, my people, will you raise up and be a prophetic voice, and will you shake? I mean, listen, we are in crisis times right now. I don't know if you can appreciate, but with all the legislation that's happening, as well as the terrorism and everything else, the church is sleeping into oblivion. And God is saying, I'm raising up a prophetic, I'm looking for a prophetic people. I'm looking for a prophetic people. At the same time, the enemy will raise up his voice to silence God's prophets. And that's what Jezebel was. And Jezebel is not a person. You know, you hear a lot of, you hear a lot of people saying, well, they've got a Jezebel spirit, or she's Jezebel. And of course, we can all be affected by the spirit of the age, which is what that is. But the spirit of Jezebel is a spirit of apostasy that can permeate nations and continents. And we are in that right now. We are in a time where there is a cultural shift. And Elijah, I just want to just throw this in. This isn't part of it, but I feel in my heart that we need to say it. That there is an offering that moves the hand of God that goes alongside prayer. So we're talking about intercession to save a nation, but there's also an offering. Hannah offered up the thing that would cost her the most, her son Samuel. She, when she cried to God, and the priest saw her, and he looked and he thought she was drunk, she was making a vow to God, and she was saying, I will give you my son if you answer my prayer. And that offering was the offering that pleased God. Cain and Abel, God asked for an offering. Abel's offering pleased God. It was an offering of death, of sacrifice. Whereas Cain's offering was just the fruit he could easily bring. God asks for an offering that costs us much, alongside the prayers that we offer. And when Elijah came to Mount Carmel, it was drought. Got to remember that, right? There was a drought. Water was the most precious thing they had. And so he built up this altar and he said, bring water and fill it. That wasn't him just saying, okay, let's see how powerful God is. Because water is the enemy of fire. He was also asking the people for the most precious possession that they had. And it was water. And they brought it. They filled it. But you know what? This happens in my life. I don't know about yours, but it was happening here. We bring an offering that really costs us everything. We see the hand of God move, and we think we've done it. Whoa, I gave up my house. I sold everything I had. I did this. But, you know, God will look, and he'll ask us for more, and he'll ask us for more, and he will keep on asking till there's nothing that we're keeping back for ourselves. So he says, bring more water. Bring more water. So Elijah is asking them, at the same time as the prayer, for the thing that they treasure the most that will actually keep them alive. Wow. And we read these stories and we think, yeah, water. But the truth is, if we were living in that today, and I said to you, right, there's a drought, we've hardly got any water, and you've got a little, but bring it to God. You know, that would be something, wouldn't it? And they filled the ditch with their offering and their sacrifice, and fire came. Come on. And that's what God's saying. Fire, I will answer by fire. I am a God that will answer by fire. Whoa. God will answer by fire. So it's sacrifice, it's the offering that moves the heart of God, and the prayer combined. So as God raises up that prophetic voice, I want to talk a little bit about where we are and what happened in various parts of the Bible. But you know, here, everybody's gone along with Jezebel. Everybody's gone along. There's hardly anybody that's worshipping God. They're worshipping idols. They're worshipping Baal. They're worshipping, but they're worshipping idols. When you come to Isaiah, the first thing that happens to him is when he sees God, not when he's just living his life, but when he has an encounter with the living God, he says, I have unclean lips and I'm dwelling among people with unclean lips. In other words, what we live among contaminates us. And often we can't even see it or know it till we have encounter with the living God himself. And listen to the significance of this. Your pastor's wife said a prophetic word. Here's one. If Isaiah hadn't seen that, and he said, I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and a fire coal from God's altar touched his lips, cleansed his lips, he was the prophetic voice that would prepare the way of the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? So what he wrote, those words, by his stripes, and all those things that he prophesied could not have come to pass because his lips needed to be cleansed. He was the voice. His lips needed to speak God's words. But he was moved with the culture. When you look at Lot's daughters, God saved Lot's family because they were righteous. But they'd just come out of Sodom and Gomorrah. When they realize there is no way they can have children, except the only male that is around them in this place that they're in is their father. And so the Bible tells us that these women sleep with their father in order to have children. How could it come to that? I'll tell you, because they'd been living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the standards of Sodom and Gomorrah had become their cultural norm. And as they were moved with that cultural norm, they birthed unrighteousness and sin. And it's so easy, like Isaiah, like them, to be swept along with a subculture of society when God's saying, I called you as a prophetic voice to be a counterculture of the society we live in. Now, this might not be going down well because... You know, I like to speak about healing of the heart, and I like to speak about the love of God, and I wanted to do that, and God would not let me do that. He would not let me come here and do that. I had to come and say, God's looking for a prophetic people who will be a counterculture and not a subculture of the society that you live in. And it's best illustrated when you look at Moses and Joshua who go up the mountain, and where is Moses? He's on his own. So often, you're not popular. You're on your own. You want to meet God, and it says that Moses was seeing God face to face. It says the glory of the Lord passed before him. It says his face shone. Can you imagine that? We long for his presence. We want to see God. But it was a lonely thing up at the top of that mountain because Joshua only went so far up. And God loved Moses enough to be able to pass before him. And when he did that, he gave him his law. He gave him his covenant, his commandments. And they were coming down the mountain after this glorious time of the living God passing before him. And they heard singing and dancing. And music. And Joshua says, whoa, there's a sound of victory in the camp. There's music. There's dancing. And Moses, who had just been with God, had the discernment to say, it's not the sound of dancing. It's not the sound of dancing at all and victory. And that's what we do. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how wonderful the music sounds or how joyful it is. That's what's been attracting people to our churches over the last 10, 20 years. Young people. It's not about that. We can think it's great victory and great anointing and great atmosphere. But actually, what they were doing, they were worshipping a diminished God, a golden calf, a God of their age. And when they said to Aaron, what are you doing? We're worshipping God. And they were worshipping a God that was the God of their culture and society. And yet the priest was still able to say, we're worshipping God. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means we can create a God. We can create a God out of our cultural norm that we worship when God created us to worship him. But we create what makes us comfortable with our experience. That you have to hear. Because we can say, well, Daddy God, he loves me. He tolerates this, he tolerates that, or whatever. We can make God fit where we're living right now. But God's saying, I want a people of no toleration. And that is true. And I'm not talked about anything in particular or specific, because God does ask us, this is important, to love everyone, every single person we are asked to love. But we're not asked to move as a subculture, but we're asked to move as a prophetic voice, which is a counterculture and righteous. So when God says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, he means that. And it says dynamite in its outworking. So in a prayer room, it's as important for us to be living a radical, holy life as it is to be praying. Because God cannot hear us with that power if we're living as a subculture of the society that we live in. And we make God fit our experience. We do. And God's saying, please, I'm an unchanging God. I created you for me. I'm not asking you to create something that you're happy worshipping. Because I need the nation. I need the people. I want you to pray like you've never prayed before. And, you know, God brought Rachel into our lives. We actually got to the hospital at Stockton before Tom and Diane, before the baby's mother. She came from everything that this world aches with, from murder, from drugs, from alcohol, from the streets. And God purposed that little girl would change our lives. And, you know, you can want to serve and you can want to make a difference, but when you take all of that into your home, you can never be the same again, ever. And Rachel has autism and bipolar disorder. She has Tourette's and ADHD, which is the greatest joy. And I want to tell you something. God has used her to refine our hearts. And the Lord will use whatever it takes to find a people who will give him the offering. They'll give him everything, even when they think they've already given all. He's looking for a people who'll stand up against the crowd and actually encounter the living God, God himself, not a subculture of the society that we live in. I heard a preacher once saying, Imagine your grandparents sitting down watching what you watch on the television. Would they be comfortable? And that made me think just how far we move along with the culture that we live in. I'm not talking about self-righteous, judgmental, legalistic Christianity. I'm talking about a people that are so compelled with the love of the Father that they will love him and be radical in their service and following of him. Because, hey, there's a great nation here. There's a great people right here. There's a great group of people who I believe you've said we want to do something, we want to do, don't want to just be a church, we want to see change. We want to affect the region. I know you've said that in your meetings, I can feel it. I believe with all my heart God does want to do that and he wants to use you. I could never for a minute imagine this failure of a pastor's daughter who did not fit any of the molds, who didn't just think she was inadequate, she knew she was inadequate. I could never imagine that God for a minute would want to use me to affect our nation. That would be beyond my comprehension. And you might think, you know, it's okay, we have as a church or as a people, we've talked about things being changed here, but I'm just a little cog here and it doesn't really matter what I do. But when my baby died, they told me that it was one of the tiniest blood vessels in the placenta that had burst and had leaked and leaked and leaked and leaked behind the placenta till it became a big clot. And that clot pulled the life from the wall of the womb, and that's why my child died. And I just want to say to you today, prophetically, the enemy comes to some of you and tells you you're nothing, that you're just nobody, that God would never want to use you. But I want to say, you're that little blood vessel. And that little blood vessel needed to function for God to birth what he needed to birth. And God wants to birth. I tell you, God wants to birth something from here. And I've been thinking, I was sitting there saying, God, what is this? You know, Matthew, he died, and you used that process of our hearts to bring revival. There is a little gravestone in a cemetery that says, Matthew Gott, your life produced revival. But the child that lives came from here. Does God want to do it again in a different way? I believe he does. I believe he's looking for a people. Samuel brought the light to the nation when it was nearly out. And I feel the Lord saying, will you be the prophetic voice that rises up when they're all nearly out? When they're all nearly gone, will you be the prophetic voice that rises up that sees this nation changed?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands right now, right where you are. Holy Spirit. I felt the Lord just whisper something into my heart as Lois was speaking. And said that he required an offering today. I'm not talking about finances at all. He just requires an offering. Last night, you know, there was an emphasis, And of course, I wasn't here this morning, but there was an emphasis on the need for us to pray. But actually, what really releases heaven is prayer with the offering. See, Cornelius received an angelic visitation. And actually, a move of God came from his house and through his household. But it said of Cornelius that he prayed and he gave alms to the poor. And so the two go together. That we kind of just pray without actually feeling the sacrifice that is necessary. That makes our prayers completely different in terms of their effectiveness and God's ability to do what we're asking and requiring. Elijah required the most valuable thing that the people were hanging on to at that time. And when they said, "There you are, you have it," he said, "Okay, give me the other stuff that you're hiding." And they went and they brought more water. And then he said, "And we'll have it again." There's a requirement to live a sacrificial life when you're an intercessor. It goes together. There's a requirement of our lives to be laid down to God. And you know, when Lois referred to that time at the Dales Bible Week, when I came back and I said, "God called me into the ministry," I was 27 years old. And she said, and he said, "I'm prepared to give Jesus everything." I wrote a little note there and said, "I did do that." But I just felt a check in my heart that maybe I'd lost that moment where, and people look at our lives and they think it's sacrificial, but we know how sacrificial it is. You know yourself how sacrificial your life is. And I said, Lord Jesus, I want you to take me back to that place where I'm prepared to give you everything. Everything. Whatever it is that you need. I want to live a sacrificial life as an intercessor. To shape nations, shape history, change nations, as I was saying last night.
You know, as Ken's speaking, and that's the emphasis. From 2007 until 2012, I didn't have a life at all. You can imagine looking after a child with those complex needs. Didn't have sleep any night. Did I have a sleep all the way through? Now, I'm not saying that for any glory, but it was preparation for the prayer. Because I had to just die to everything I wanted to do myself. Every single thing, including sitting in a room on an evening with my husband. Because Rachel couldn't cope with two people in a room, only one. And I couldn't go to church. I couldn't do anything, but I was in the perfect will of God in preparation for this day. And I just want to encourage you, I wouldn't change it for the world. There's sacrifice. It can be physical offering, but it says that Elijah rebuilt God's altar, and that's what our sacrifice does.
So there's a requirement here today. Feel the Lord saying, "I require an offering today. In order to do what I've purposed in my heart to do for Teesside and this area, I require an offering." Ha. And I'm just going to let the Lord just speak to our hearts right now. Forget about giving up your house, your car, your money, and all of that. You know, just don't let that concern you. It's not necessarily that. It's the ability that God wants to create in each and every one of us. That whatever the cost, we would pay it. Whatever the price is, we would pay it. Because we are so desperate for God to move. Wonder if we could just stand to our feet. I feel the Lord here right now. I feel the Lord here in this place. This is a moment to take hold of. I have a dream of prayer rooms just filled with people living sacrificial lives and contending with heaven. Maybe even for a day that they will not necessarily see. They may, but it's not really about that. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you today. Before we leave this place this afternoon. And if you feel the Lord has spoken to you. Listen, I know you're on your feet, but give me just 2 minutes on this. Okay, listen. When I went to Dale's Bible Week at 27 years old, I was a serving police officer. I had not one worry in the world, not one concern. 2 beautiful children, a beautiful wife, a great career, all the bills being paid. I was paying off the mortgage. We had nice, my wife was a college lecturer. We were doing really well, really well. And I went down there and I walked into that cow shed with 6,000 people. And the minute I walked through the door, I started to cry. I wept and wept and wept, heavy. Not just a little sob, heavy weep. And I didn't know why. Nothing to cry for. And then Terry Virgo got up and he preached. And he talked about Nehemiah. And how he'd received news that the remnant in Jerusalem were not doing well. That the gates were down. The gates were burning and the walls were down. And there was shame and reproach on the city. And what he realized was exactly what Lois had been talking about. That the people in the city had learned to live with it. They'd adjusted their lives accordingly. And so when the enemy came to take the spoil, they just hid. They had their own little hiding places and they just hid and they waited until they went away and then they came out and they just lived their lives again. Nobody was prepared to change that situation. But God found a man in exile who he knew if he hears that, he'll do something about it. And Nehemiah came and he built the walls, put up the gates in record time. But that was after a time of weeping and mourning and prayer. And Terry Virgo said this. This was 3 decades ago. The walls of our nation are down. And the gates are burning. And God's looking for people who care about that. If the gates were burning 30-odd years ago, And the walls of our society were down and crumbling 30-odd years ago. What's it like now? If it was bad then what's it like now? And he said, if you are here in this meeting, and he said, I should give this altar call tomorrow night, but I feel compelled to give it tonight. If you are here and your heart is breaking in relation to the state of our society, and you're giving your life tonight to rebuild walls and to restore gates that have burnt down, he said, I want you to stand to your feet. And that night, 27 years old, I stood. And that's what Lewis was referring to. Some years later, Terry Virgo wrote a book, called it Well Trodden Paths. It was like a biopic kind of book. And he refers to that night. He refers to the Dales preaching that message. This is what he penned. He said, and in that meeting that night was a young man by the name of Ken Gott. 6,000 people, and God found me. Come on. God found me and caused a man to put my name in a book because I stood up. And God will find you today. Doesn't have to be 6,000. Doesn't have to be 100 or so people. He'll find you. And he'll pen you in his book. In the chronicles of heaven, he will pen moments like this. When you stood up or walked forward and said, Lord, I'll give everything to see the walls of Teesside restored and the gates that are burning put back in place. I'll make the offering that makes and allows that to happen. If that's you today, will you just leave your seat and just walk right to the front? Because I want to pray for you. You don't have to do it because there's lots of movement. But if God is speaking to your heart right now, just walk right to the front. You know, with the salt of the earth, That's what Jesus said to his disciples. You're the salt of the earth. You know what Derek Prince says about that? He says, actually, we're the salt of the earth, not for us. We're the salt of the earth for God. Isn't that right, Tom? That's what he said. He said, we make the world palatable for God. What an amazing truth. Amazing. I'd never seen that until I read that from Derek Prince. That it has nothing to do with me. Actually, we make it palatable for him by living a righteous life and holy and being salt and light and a city on a hill which cannot be hidden. Just lift your hands right now. Lord, will you look at every heart, every person that moved and even those that didn't? Will you look at hearts right now? Holy, 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 says the Lord. There's a season coming, says the Lord. And a requirement from me. And you will live a holy life before me. And you will be an example. And people will look upon you and say, what happened? What happened? You say, I don't know. It's just, I need to live this way. I need to do it. And the Lord says, I'm doing this because your prayers need to be heard. Your prayers need to be heard and acted upon. And people won't understand, Margaret. They won't understand. But actually, that won't bother you too much because of the place that you have gained before him. Yeah. Holy, 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 holy. I'm about to move again, says the Lord. I'm about to move, not the same as in time past, but I'm about to move again. I've heard the cry of my people, and their prayers have come, and they have filled the bowls of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. And I'm about to release my spirit once again. And the Lord says, in an unprecedented way, don't look to the history books. In an unprecedented way, says the Lord, and even as you return home, even as you do that, I will already have started. My spirit, even now, has already begun to move. There's a harvest of souls. A harvest of souls. Just give it to him now. Make the offering in your heart. Just make the offering right now in your heart. Just do it. Just offer it up to him, that our prayers might be heard in heaven and acted upon. Lift your hands. There's an impartation here right now. Lord, we receive it now. I just release it. I just release it. I release it. I release it now. On each and every person with hands raised right now, Lord, I release that anointing. Hey! Ha ha! Take us back to the place where it was easy to make the sacrifice. We didn't even think about it. We just did it. Because we wanted to give Jesus everything. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's begin to just pray in the Spirit right now. Come on, just lift your voice. Aratoso kora mandi salabaranda. Aratoso kora babasi karamandi. Inamando sokora bede salabaranda. Aratoso kora toshe kalabarandi. Inamando sokira barundi ribide. Ilabarundi ribidi sokramando solo barunda. Aratoso kora to solo barunde ribide. Inamando sokora manda salabaranda. Namando sokora mande. Lord, we pray today. We lift up a prayer from this place today. And we ask you, Lord, to move by your Spirit, to move powerfully in this region.
that you would restore the walls that are down, that you would rebuild them, that, Lord, you would cause us to rebuild them, that, Lord, you would engage us to do what is necessary in order that the walls of society can be rebuilt, that they would not be a reproach, that they would not be shame, that people would not look upon you and your kingdom with disdain, but that, Lord, you would be lifted up, you would be raised, and your name would be glorified. Yes, they would be a worship, not of golden calves, not of idols. Even, Lord, by those who are saying, this is your God. This is the one that took you out of Egypt. God, we ask you to reveal yourself for who you are. For who you are, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. That your name would be glorified. That Jesus, you would be uplifted. That there would be hands raised and lifted up in worship and adoration and love towards you. We ask that the gates that have been burnt down, the gates of decency, the gates of honor, the gates of holiness and righteousness, the gates of faith, the gates, Lord, of your church, those gates that have been burnt down by those who tell us they know better. Lord, will you restore them? Will you restore them again? Let justice and truth rise. Let your name be praised, not just in the heavens, but here on earth. Let throne room worship inhabit the earth for your glory, for your glory, for your glory. Pray for this church and every church represented. We pray, Lord, that you will unify your church, that you will bring unity across the denominations. That, Lord, there will be a rising up, a taking of place, establishing ground. Lord, you said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. We live to see that day, Lord. We pray for transformation of Middlesbrough, Stockton, and the other towns and villages and cities around here. We ask for city transformation, community transformation that will glorify you. Send revival. Not necessarily coming down, although we'll take it. But Lord, let revival swell up. Yeah, let it be a groundswell in the hearts of men and women such as these. For your glory. For your glory. For your glory. For your glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. More, Lord. More. More. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We determined to be that counterculture. We refuse to be a subculture. Move.
Move by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Whew. Wow, 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 wow. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for everything you're giving us, for everything you're speaking to us. We thank you for all the precious treasure that you're giving us. In these days, we receive it, Lord. We ask you for it to go deep within us. Like golden seeds of transformation. Yeah. Lord, we thank you that you help us to die to live. We thank you that we will rise. We thank you for the wave of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for revival in Europe. And I just saw a picture when Ken was praying there. I saw a picture of us surfing on crosses. Surfing on crosses that we'd been carrying, and our surfboards were our own individual sacrifice and offering, our own little deaths, our own little offerings and dyings, and going with the Lord and saying yes to the Lord. That was the surfboard that enabled you to catch the wave. That was the surfboard that enabled me to catch the wave. Without that surfboard, you'll just be overwhelmed. I'll just be overwhelmed with the power and the speed in which God is moving. And we'll be watching it and always trying to catch up with it. But actually, if you want to be on the front line of the Lord's army, if you want to go to mainland Europe and make it all the way to Vladivostok, on a wave of revival, then these little individual decisions are so important. Right. They're not the decisions you make in the meeting, the decisions you make in the morning when you're getting up to pray. The decisions you make when you're choosing to fast, and the decisions you make when you're letting go of things, letting go of jobs, businesses, money, time, watching stuff instead of praying. And it's those little decisions. But Holy Spirit, thank you that you are doing this. You are doing it. What a privilege to be here. Thank you for bringing Ken and Lois, Lord. Thank you for bringing their treasure here to pour into this mix for us and add to our chemistry. And we receive it. And we receive it from you via their hand. We receive it, Lord. We need it. We need this. We ask you to make us an incredible praying people. A praying people. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing.